The twin powers of gathering and hearing are at the heart of Pentecost. In a combination of community and audibility, Spirit arrives. Our understanding of the Acts of the Apostles has deepened and sharpened over the last 200 years. How we interpret the church's first history is a matter of some debate. Is the book, written by Luke, a sourced, reliable, historical document rendered for the benefit of the church as an actual account of its earliest life, a kind of stylized ecclesiastical baby book? This would be the traditional, often the British view. Or is the book, written by Luke, a selective memory presented to make a point and to offer a perspective, a kind of ecclesiastical court brief? This would be the critical, often German, view. Long after World War II has ended, this particular biblical studies conflict between London and Berlin, really Cambridge and Tübingen, continues. How much of Luke's history is Luke, and how much is history? How much of Acts 2, wind, tongues of fire, drama, miracle, is what Luke thought, and how much is what Luke thought happened? Both bear truth and meaning. Both are holy and good. Both have precedent in religion and scripture. How much of this is history, and how much of this is theology? Granted that history and theology are both good things. It may be that there is some merit to both views, but that the needle points toward theology. That is, our Holy Scripture in Acts 2, we might decide, was not written chiefly to record or fend off a charge of drunkenness against Peter from early one morning, nor to catalog the nationalities of that day's immigrants, legal or illegal, who appeared at the birthday party of the church. The passage is written to communicate lastingly good news about Spirit, good news about how the power of gathering inspires the power of hearing. A real delight for this day is here, for our epistle lesson from Romans 8 squarely interprets Spirit as that which gathers, which includes, which gives lineage, which names heirs, the religious dimension of belonging. And our gospel lesson from John 14 squarely interprets Spirit as truth heard, as speaking which was understood, as the gift of a self-correcting spirit of truth loose in the universe. Acts announces the power of gathering which inspires the power of hearing, and Romans reminds us about gathering, and John reminds us about hearing. Nice. Today's lessons, though, do not exclusively assign Spirit a religious wardrobe or zip code. Although these readings are later to become building blocks for religious building blocks, they are not in their birth swaddled only in the birth cloths of religion. John least so, as he speaks fiercely of truth. Paul hardly so, as he writes of children lisping at the urging of an inner voice. Luke in Acts barely so, as he gathers Medes and Persians and heralds the hearing of Parthians and Elamites. Spirit on Pentecost has yet to don its religious robes. Spirit is loose in the universe. Our readings hold up for us the possibility that we may meet Spirit on the street where we live. Our readings hold up for us the possibility that we may hear Spirit in our own tongues, in our own hearts, in our own time. We may have a foretaste each week, and we may have had a foretaste last week. For example, to take one common example of gathering and hearing, take last week's Boston University commencement. Last week's commencement, the Boston University Terrier, the dog of this sermon's title, A Dog's Life, is fully alive. There is a common Pentecost, a part of our everyday experience that arises wherever the power of gathering inspires the power of hearing. Beloved, your life, your lives are nourished by the Pentecosts of experience. That nourishment may come through the regular gathering and hearing in worship that focuses on a sermon, or it may come through a regular family gathering that focuses on a meal and stories of encouragement, or it may come through a regular reunion, relational or professional, that focuses on fun and reflection. Gatherings which inspire hearing are crucial to your personal spiritual life. And the same is true for a university like ours. We gathered Friday afternoon at the Tennis and Track Center for the dental school commencement. Some of us help others choose, and some of us help others chew, and both are vitally important. At the dental school commencement, the fine speaker, Dr. Shadi Dahar, warmly introduced by Dean Hutter, had a profoundly insightful bit of wisdom and encouragement to offer, said he. Try to find something new in every case and learn from it. Find the new learning in even the most repeated and routine procedures. Learn something new every day, for the biggest challenges are not outside us, they are within us, in our attention, our attitude, our emotions, our thoughts, and our feelings. And that day, the radiant life and the rich range of diverse human presence in that gathering, the dental school commencement, in age, gender, race, nationality, ethnicity, was a true joy to behold. Then on Saturday afternoon, the ROTC commissioning ceremony was held in historic Faneuil Hall. It is very moving to see the parents of these young soldiers pin signs of rank upon their children's shoulders. This year, a young couple going off to ministry in the military chaplaincy joined us, which made the ceremony even more meaningful. Senator Scott Brown spoke an encouraging word to the commissionees and connected his own experience in years past with their coming years of service. Dr. Douglas Sears speaks each year for the university. He is the administrative head of this program at Boston University. He reminds us that academic freedom is a subset of political freedom, and that the broader political freedoms we enjoy are not themselves free. They come with costs in service, sacrifice, and devotion. Freedom is not free. He also reminds us that with our religious history rooted in the Methodist tradition, he can say to the young people not only good luck, but also Godspeed. That afternoon, we went from Scott Brown in Faneuil Hall to James Carroll in Marsh Chapel. It was quite a translation. We looked at life from both sides now. For last Saturday night, this Marsh Chapel was full with 250 members of the BU class of 1970. That class did not have a formal graduation, having been sent home in the danger and chaos that followed Kent State. So they were invited back this year to walk to receive their diplomas at commencement in robes on the field. In preparation for their arrival, I talked by phone with some members of the class. One told me that he had received his diploma by mail on a summer afternoon in 1970 in Maine. He was alone in the house except for two dogs. He opened the diploma and showed it to his dear pets. Then he put it in a drawer. "I had a canine commencement," he said. He was with us here Saturday. The power of the gathering here in this nave was palpable. It was thick like a fog on the ocean at dawn. A soloist sang "Bridge Over Troubled Water." A pianist played the soundtrack of 1970. There was a litany and a time of silence and remembrance. Then the Catholic chaplain of the time, James Carroll, now a columnist for our city's paper, piercingly addressed the gathering. He briefly called up the memory of that spring 40 years ago, focusing on a perilous confrontation between students and those trying to keep the peace. But then he turned with emotion and asked the congregation For by now, this had become an addressable community, a congregation, saying, "So, what are we doing here? Are we here to find healing? Are we here to hunt for some completion? Are we here to seek some inner peace?" In preaching terms, he moved deftly from the prophetic to the pastoral. The soloist began then to sing "Let It Be," but the solo quickly became a hymn as all joined in. And yes, as foreshadowed a moment ago, the pianist, Jan Hill, played us out with "Both Sides Now," gathering and hearing. You can read about it in the New York Times. Gathering and hearing. You can read about it in Acts 2. There is something about the intersection of gathering and hearing, the twin powers of Pentecost, which ushers in a new wind. And Boston University's metaphorical mascot, the terrier, the dog of this sermon's title, A Dog's Life, showed spirit and life last weekend. I do not find references to the Book of Discipline, the Book of Order, the Book of Common Prayer, or even to the hymnal in the scripture lessons for Pentecost, but I do read about a spirit of truth. I do read about a spirit of sonship. I do read about a mighty wind. The church may need to think more broadly about the nature of the church than we inside the church have been accustomed to do. Here in church last Sunday, our baccalaureate speaker, Dr. Wafa El-Sadr, spoke about her work with AIDS patients. She urged us not to give in to a culture of no, but to oppose a culture of no. And then she told of a patient who said of her own illness, "AIDS is the best thing that has ever happened to me. Once I got it, I left the street, I left the hustle, I left the drugs, and I cleaned up my life." How long has it been since you were immersed in the gathering and hearing of a graduation? The atmosphere teems with aspiration, hope, promise, foretaste. When 25,000 people stand to applaud a civil rights legal champion like William Coleman, awarded an honorary degree last Sunday, you feel a bit of the earth shake. And all the laudes hear it. All the graduates, summa cum laude, magna cum laude, cum laude, and those of us who just say, "Thank you, laude," all the laudes together. It is not only in Methodism that gathering and speaking have announced spirit. We would say conference and preaching, of course. Life itself does so. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's in the Bible. Then came the gathering of the 25,000 under the sun at Nickerson Field, and with it speaking, and with it hearing. Graciously introduced by President Brown, commencement speaker Attorney General Eric Holder addressed the gathering, saying, "I am reminded of Dr. King not only because he blazed the trail that allows me to stand on this stage as our nation's first African-American Attorney General, and not only because his dream of a more just an inclusive world remains one of our most important guideposts. Today I am reminded of Dr. King because he too took leave of this campus at a difficult and defining moment in America's history, saying, 'I know that only when it is dark enough can you see the stars.'" The best moment of commencement came with the student address that day, preached by a young African-American man from Mississippi, Jonathan Priester, on behalf of his class of 2010. You will not be surprised once you hear his words as to the reason for my personal hallelujah in response. Said he, "As this day has approached, the end of my stay at Boston University as a student, I found myself walking around campus trying to remember as much as I could about this place, a place that has been my home for the last 4 years. While attempting to retrace my numerous adventures on this campus, I noticed the inscription on the wall at Marsh Chapel. It reads, We hope that the procession of immortal youth passing through the halls of Boston University for the next 1,000 years will be vouchsafed a vision of greatness, and that that vision of greatness will become habitual and result in moral progress. I like that line, he said. At its center is my favorite word, progress. Our challenge is to do just what is said on the wall of Marsh Chapel. We must make greatness habitual in order for moral progress to be the result of our lives' journeys. This university itself gives the best example of the truth and direction offered by the inscription in Marsh Chapel. This university has made greatness habitual. Boston University has struggled and survived and has managed to continually emerge victorious over ignorant, regressive traditions that had long gone unchallenged. Let's reclaim the energy, optimism, and fire that gave the founders of Boston University the courage to establish our great school. Remember the words, he concluded, of Boston University's very own Dr. Howard Thurman. There is something in every one of you that waits and listens for the sound of the genuine in yourself. It is the only true guide you will ever have. And when he sat down to myself, I said, "Can somebody say amen?" I know I certainly did and could. That gathering turned to speaking. That terrier, that dog's life on display last weekend, concluded with our high school graduates, who are honored every year in a most dignified commencement of their own. Speaking of history and theology, listen to head of school James Berkman's charge to the senior class of the Boston University Academy on Monday morning. Continue your educational adventure, knowing it will lead you to a variety of life roles. Be sure your life's work has three components: to love what you do every day, like Odysseus, to bring the poetry of the spirit into it, like Chaucer, and to be sure anything you do well and invent serves the good of others, like Ben Franklin. Beloved, Pentecost, a closing image. Late on Saturday evening, a full symphony hall listened to the music of John Williams as he conducted the Boston Pops. At the end, as the patriotic fanfare proceeded, a certain familiar dog, full of life, a Boston University Boston Terrier, full of life, scampered up one aisle and scampered down the other. In that assembly and in that audition, focused on that dog's life, we were reminded, as we were again this morning, a moment ago in Holy Scripture, that the power of gathering inspires the power of hearing. May your summer breathe with little Pentecosts of assembly and audition. Amen.